Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti. I'm here with my friend Steve Garcher.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great. How are you?
Good.
Getting excited because tomorrow we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost.
Yes.
A really awesome feast. And if you were with us last time, we kind of laid the groundwork of how the Holy Spirit was going to be required for ministry and to empower the disciples to preach the word and spread the kingdom, and how Jesus had given them the Great Commission just before he ascended back into heaven. He gave them the Great Commission to go out and preach the word and baptize and to start in Jerusalem and to go through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you might recall we talked about these men that he was talking to, what their track record had been. Wasn't a real good track record.
No.
They weren't exactly inspired evangelists at this point. And they had some of the human characteristics that we all have. And Jesus, of course, knew that and told them that the only thing that they had to do before, and that's the key word here, before they could start doing the command he gave them that we know as the Great Commission, was they had to wait in Jerusalem because the promise of the Father was coming, the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on them, and they were going to be clothed with power from above, and that they were not to leave the city until this happened. And further, he told them that this was going to happen in a very few days. So he gave them specific instructions to stay in the city, wait for the Spirit, and when the Spirit was poured out, it sounded like there wasn't going to be any question that something had happened because they were going to be clothed with power. Now, it's kind of hard to imagine these men up until this point being clothed with power, because most of the time they were kind of bumbling around and saying things and boasting about things and asking questions. But he told them they were going to be clothed with power, and then they were going to do the things in the Great Commission. So I feel, and it's just my personal opinion, that these guys didn't really understand what he was talking about.
Right.
And we don't know if he told them anything else, because we just have what's recorded in the scripture. But it's pretty clear that they had no idea what was going to come in another 9 or 10 days.
No.
And that, but they obeyed. You know, they didn't go out and start doing anything. They didn't go out and start organizing churches or prayer groups or Bible studies or anything. They went back to the upper room.
And prayed.
And they were there waiting. They were following Jesus' instructions that they were to wait in the city until the Spirit came. So we did the background of all this last time about how Pentecost was actually one of the 7 great feast days of the Tanakh of the Old Testament, and that it was a harvest feast, and then later it became also associated with the law given at Mount Sinai. And since everything in the scripture follows a pattern, follows the unfolding of the plan of salvation, the Holy Spirit falls on a very important day, because you talk about harvest feast, when the Holy Spirit falls on these guys, the harvest starts coming in like 2 minutes later.
Yeah.
And it was amazing, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And not only what happened that Pentecost, but what happened subsequently through the centuries, not just the next, you know, year or two or three or 10 or 100, but through all these centuries since then, and what still happens to believers today, to people in the church today who are committed to the Lord and wait for the power of the Spirit and are docile to the leading of the Spirit. Because as we know, a lot of people have the idea of, well, you know, that stuff all went on in the first century. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't do that sort of thing anymore. And yeah. we're just here, you know, sort of doing our thing and doing our religious services. And God doesn't do all that powerful stuff anymore because that was just for then.
Yeah.
And Steve and I don't believe that because no. we have seen it happen in our time. And we've seen it happen to ourselves personally.
Right.
And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what happened as a result of this first Pentecost. So we're going to start by having Steve read the account, which is in Acts chapter 2. And let's say verses 1 through 12. Well, maybe even count 13 because that's kind of a good one too.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
When the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together. And suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. At this sound they gathered in a large crowd, but they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded, and in amazement they asked, "Are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how does each of us hear them, hear them in his own native language? We are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya near Cyrene, as well as travelers from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, yet we hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty acts of God." They were all astounded and bewildered, and said to one another, "What does this mean?" But others said, scoffing, "They have had too much new wine."
That's pretty neat.
Yeah.
I love that verse 13 because, you know, if before we talk about it, we have to just say something about
that. They were at the pub.
That's right. You know, this was such an amazing scene, and these guys must have been acting so weird that people said, they've had too much wine.
Yeah.
You know, and Peter's going to tell them, come on, it's 9 o'clock in the morning.
And that's the next verse.
Yeah. And so it must have been quite a sight. So this is a pretty amazing passage of scripture because in this passage of scripture everything changes. Everything that's been happening changes. You know, we talked about when we were talking about Easter and, you know, Passover, we talked about how we transitioned from the old covenant of law to the new covenant of grace. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, there was the resurrection and there was 40 days of Jesus being around and barbecuing fish and talking to these guys. And then there was, you know, some really awesome Bible studies that he did with some of these guys. And then there was the ascension, which was pretty amazing. And then they went to the upper room to wait for whatever was going to happen. And now everything changes in such a powerful, dramatic way that these guys who are hiding in this room, afraid to even go outside, are now suddenly transformed.
Yeah.
And all these people around them are saying, what in the world is going on here? Are these guys drunk?
Yeah. You know, I know in our own experiences, when the power of the Holy Spirit, when you've ever experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't think I've ever experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in that way,
mm-hmm.
seeing tongues of fire.
Mm-hmm.
But I have experienced the presence of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is life changing and transforming.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that in this moment, you know, they are being given the ability to proclaim the mighty acts of God in any language.
Yes.
And they haven't learned this language. And that's one of the charisms.
Right.
You know, a new tongue.
Right.
And that's simply, we're going to talk about charisms, I think, a little bit, and that's mm-hmm. really what a charism is. It's a gift of God's grace. It's something you haven't learned or studied on your own.
Yes.
But God enables you to do it through the Holy Spirit, and you see that power is used to you know, we think of this as the birth of the church. Mm-hmm. And what happens when Peter goes out and preaches, which we're going to get to in a little bit, but it's that power of the Holy Spirit that enables them to evangelize and to go forth and proclaim mm-hmm. the gospel mm-hmm. With that yeah. with the power that they actually need, because right. as you're saying, they were there, you know, they were in the upper room primarily because they were instructed to, but also because they were afraid.
Yes.
And so it's probably a good place for them, you know. Yeah. Jesus probably knew it's a good place for you guys to hang out for 9 days.
Yes. And as we said last time, even though, I mean, Peter's the best example, even though Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years, and I don't mean that, you know, saw him once in a while or, you know, they spent a couple hours a week together. They were together the whole time.
Yeah.
They witnessed not only his miracles, not only the signs and wonders, they heard not only the teachings, they heard not only the references to the scriptures that they had been hearing since they were little kids, but they also knew him in a very personal way. They knew him as the, you know, let's sit down and kick back and talk about what happened today and what's going on tonight and what are we doing tomorrow. And, you know, it looks like it's going to rain and I don't like this food. Let's go get something else. I mean, this was a very human interaction they had with him for 3 years. And even though they had done all that, there is no way Peter could have preached that sermon,
right?
Even the day before Pentecost.
If you think, you know, Jesus even sent the disciples out two by two, mm-hmm. and they had the power to cast out demons mm-hmm. and to heal. But even though they did that, and they saw him, you know, they saw the crucifixion. They were there at the Last Supper, and they saw him for 40 days after his resurrection. And as you're saying, they spent all this time with him. Mm-hmm. They still just didn't
yeah.
understand what was about to take place
yes.
and what really their call and yes. mission was going to be.
Yeah, and they spent a lot of time kind of bickering with each other and talking to people that were around them and kind of not, you know, not real deep philosophical, theological ways. They were uneducated men. You know, they yeah. were fishermen. And,
right. Like when they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire?
And, yeah. You know, want to call, like, yeah,
let's no, do that. No, leave those people
yeah.
alone.
Yeah, let's wipe them out. Yeah. Well, you know, all these other guys may leave you, but not me. I'll be there.
And, you know, the other thing that comes from this passage is really the apostolic succession of mm-hmm. the church.
Yes.
That is handed on down through the ages.
Yes. So now something different happens here now, because after Jesus leaves and ascends into heaven, they go to the upper room. So they're there for these 9 days. And the scripture tells us they were in one room and they were of one accord. So now they were waiting, they were watching, they were praying, they weren't bickering with each other, they weren't arguing about who was going to do what. They weren't arguing about who was going to sit on the left and who was going to sit on the right. They weren't arguing about, well, now we're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They were praying. They were doing watchful waiting. And they weren't doing anything else. Mm-hmm. And during that time, the only thing that's recorded is that they elected Matthias to take Judas's place.
Right.
And that's really the only thing that was done. Mm-hmm. So that probably didn't take very long. So the whole demeanor changed. The whole atmosphere that they had among themselves and probably in their own minds changed, because now they were focused on prayer and they were getting ready. This was a preparation time, because they knew something was imminent. And they knew that the Feast of Pentecost was coming in a few days. Mm-hmm. So, you know, you kind of wonder, did they think, wow, I wonder if it'll happen, you know, at the feast day.
Yeah.
But the whole atmosphere changed. And they were obeying Jesus's command to wait, stay in the city, don't do anything until the promise comes, until my Father sends the Paraclete. And so they really were obedient and they really were prayerful and they really were quiet and they were there dwelling in unity. That reminds me of a song from Psalm 133. You read Psalm 133 for your homework. But they were there in unity. It says they were, you know, the word accord means they had one heart.
Mm-hmm.
So they had one heart, no bickering, nothing like it was before. There was an expectation when they were there that something big was going to happen. Now, I maintain, like I said before, that they certainly wouldn't have no way to understand what was about to happen. Jesus told them they were going to be clothed with power. The power was going to come from above.
Yeah.
They were going to go out and make disciples. And when you think about Peter, who I always like to use as the example, here's this Galilean fisherman who's uneducated, been fishing all his life. We don't know how old he was, but he was a little bit older than the rest of them, mm-hmm. probably a little bit older than Jesus was. He had had this sort of working person's life, and then he did ministry for 3 years.
Yeah.
Now, would he have ever, in his wildest imaginations, thought that he would end up in Rome, which was the capital of the world, and preaching the gospel everywhere he went and finally be martyred for this mm-hmm. because of this man he started following who he thought was a good religious teacher, and then he's in the capital of the world. I mean, being in Rome in those days was, that was the capital of the world.
Yeah.
And how would a Galilean fisherman end up being there and having a pretty important ministry? I mean, that can only be a God thing.
Right.
There's no way these guys could have planned that.
Yeah.
They couldn't have even planned to go to the next town and do that. And so they didn't know what was going to happen, but they were expectant. And the fact that they were in one accord, they were united, and they were praying, and they were waiting, I think they knew that something big and different and powerful was going to happen, just like Jesus had told them.
Mm-hmm. Probably not, I wonder if it was probably not fully, because they had there was a lot happening. You have to, as we think about it, there was a lot happening in a short period of time
mm-hmm.
in their lives.
Yeah.
But the, as we look back, as we've done shows before about worship in the Old Testament and the word Hanani,
mm-hmm.
here I am, Lord. Every follower of the Lord would use that term, and that's really being obedient to the Lord, bowing to hear and standing to obey. And, we think about when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary
mm-hmm.
and, the angel came and said, you're going to bear a son. How's this possible? And let it be done to me according to your word.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples, even though, at times they, had their own ideas about doing things and Jesus had to correct them a few times, but in the upper room, they stayed, they prayed and they waited
mm-hmm.
and they waited on the Lord.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of back to the be still and know that I am God.
Right.
There are certain blessings and graces come by us being quiet and waiting,
mm-hmm.
listening, rather than always being out doing something.
Right. Yeah. Well, because if you're always doing, if you're always doing something and you never go in that time of prayer
mm-hmm.
and seek the Lord's guidance and his presence, you're really not communing with the Lord. There's a time where ministry can actually prohibit our relationship with the Lord if we are out of balance with
mm-hmm.
him,
mm-hmm. Sure.
And there's also the time where we could kind of hide from ministry if we're always praying
mm-hmm.
and never acting upon what God's asking us to do.
Exactly.
So there needs to be a healthy balance.
That's right.
There.
Because if you're waiting and preparing, but then you never actually do anything.
Yeah. You never get out there. And
like we talk about, Steve's going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a few minutes. But when the gifts come down on you, if you just say, wow, this is really good, I think we'll just sit here and enjoy these gifts.
Let's build some tents.
Yeah, let's build some tents. You have to go back and use the gifts in a productive way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're coming up on our first break already. This is the gift of grace on the Word 1220. We'll be right back.
Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways.